All right, invite you to take your Bibles tonight, open up to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. The last couple weeks I've pointed out that Paul did not start this church, but it was probably started by people that heard him preach at Ephesus, perhaps got saved as a result of that preaching, and then went back home to the city of Colossae and started churches. And again, I mentioned last week, they didn't have buildings like we have today, but they would go back and start churches in their homes. And they would invite people to come in, and then somebody would teach, somebody would preach, somebody would share the good news about Jesus. People would get saved. They'd get baptized, and as they got bigger, they would, you know, call a bishop or a pastor and be a church. And again, a church is not a building. A church is a group of called out believers that God has brought together. And that's what we are. I mean, if something happened to our building, we'd be just as much of a church then as we are now, because we're a group of called out believers that God has called together, put together for the purpose of serving him. And as we talked about the last couple weeks in this church, these churches in Colossae, false teachers had come in. And they'd added things to the gospel. They'd added things like ceremony and rites and intellectualism. And Paul was wrote this letter to the church to correct the errors that were creeping in. And I would remind you, as Satan attacks a church, he doesn't do it all at once. He sort of sneaks in. I mean, he doesn't come in with a bunch of false teaching and a bunch of lies and errors all at once. He slips them in a little bit at a time, and a little bit at a time, and a little bit at a time. And so that's why we need to be on guard. We need to guard our doctrine. We need to guard how we live. And so Paul was writing because things were starting to creep into the church, and the doctrinal errors were beginning to affect how the people lived. And again, I mentioned last week, what you believe will impact how you live. In fact, I was reading something today, and I ran across a paragraph that just sort of restates this truth in another way. And the guy wrote this. He said, "Let us remember, however, that Christian living without Christian doctrine is impossible, while Christian doctrine without Christian living is a denial that we truly know the truth of God." And so bad doctrine will result in bad living. Good doctrine has the opportunity to result in good living. And so Paul was writing not only to correct the doctrinal errors that had crept into the church, but he was writing to correct the living errors that resulted from those doctrinal errors. When false doctrine creeps in, people begin to back off their Christian living, and that's what was happening at the church at Colossae. And so, as we've talked about in chapters 1 and 2, he addressed the doctrinal errors. And now in chapters 3 and 4, he comes to the practical side of it and says, now, you know, here's the truth. Here's what we believe. Here's what you were saved by. Here's how you were saved. Don't add anything to it. Don't take anything away from it. And so here's the truth, and here's how it should affect how you live. And again, in chapters 3 and 4, he gets right at it very directly. And tells them what things they need to quit doing and what things they need to start doing if they're going to live the Christian life according to the truth that he's imparted to them in chapters 1 and 2. And he starts out, and I just want to mention this before I start, and I'll talk about it again in a minute, but he starts out this practical part of the letter, chapters 3 and 4, by reminding them of the position that they have in Jesus Christ. The position that they have in him. And he uses three tenses, past, present, and future. And again, we'll look at this in some detail in just a minute, but he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "If ye then be risen with Christ," this is something that's happened in the past. You got saved, and you are risen to that new way of life in Jesus Christ. So he says, "If ye be risen with Christ," that's the past tense. And then the present tense is in verse 3. He says, "Your life is hid with Christ in God." You are in God with Christ, hidden from Satan, hidden from the things that would try to attack you. Now, they still come, but we have a sure defense, and that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so we are hid with Christ in the present. And then the future is verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. One day Jesus is going to reveal himself, made himself manifest to the whole world. I think that's the time that the book of Philippians is talking about when it says, every knee shall bow and every mouth confess that he is Lord. And when that happens, we are going to appear with him and see his glory. And so as Paul starts out, again, the practical part of this book, he says, now, you've been risen with Christ, you're hidden in him, and one day, his glory is going to be manifested, and you'll be there with him. And so what Paul is going to do is use that position that they have in Jesus Christ as a motivation to live for him, as a motivation to live the kind of life that Christ wants us to live. And so if you look at chapter 3, you can divide it up this way. First four verses talk about the position of the believer. And we've covered them real quickly, but I'll say a few more things about the first four verses. Then in verses 5 through 9, he talks about putting off the old man, the old nature, the nature that we got by birth, that was passed to us by Adam. Whereas by one man's sin, death entered into the world, and death passed on all men, for that all men have sinned. And we got that sin nature from our earthly father, and the Bible calls it the old man. And so in verses 5 through 9, he says, that's what you need to put off. Just like you're taking off a dirty pair of clothes and throwing it in the garbage, that's what we need to do to the old man. Then starting in verse 10 through 17, he says, not just got the old man put off, put on the new man. All right? The new man is a new nature we got when we got saved. It comes from Jesus. And again, Paul's going to describe some of the things that are part of the characteristics of a new man. So put off the old man, put on the new man. And then in the last two parts of the chapter, verses 18 through 21 and then 22 through 25, he says that new man needs to show up at home. And that new man, and by the way, ladies, when I use the word man, it applies to everybody. It's men, women, and children. Okay, so don't think, well, I'm just going to preach to the men tonight. I'm not. It's everybody. But that new man, that new person that we are in Jesus Christ, needs to show up at home, and it needs to show up at work. Okay? And so that's what we'll cover tonight in chapter 3. So we'll look at it from that perspective. So beginning in verse 1, again, describing the position that we have in Jesus Christ. In verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We are risen with him to a new way of life. Hopefully we'll baptize 3 people on Sunday. And I say the same thing every time I baptize somebody. As I dunk them under the water, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. And again, I explained to Chris Sunday as I talked to him about being baptized after he got saved. I said, you know, the first step of obedience is to be baptized. Doesn't have anything to do with salvation. You're as saved now as you'll ever be because you trusted Christ. But baptism is a way of testifying for him, of showing others that you have accepted Christ and that you understand that you need to die to that old way of life, the old man, and live in that new man, the nature that we get from Christ. And so when we get saved, what's supposed to happen is that we die to that old way of life and we are raised to the new way of life that we have in him. And because we are, Paul says, seek those things which are above. And it's not a one-time look. It's a continual verb. It's a seeking. Just keep seeking those things that are above. An outward activity. We're going to talk about what should happen on the inside in verse 2. But the outward of activity of looking for those things that are real, heavenly, spiritual things. The things that ought to be the priorities in our life. The things that ought to become important to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, the Bible says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, But the things which are not seen are eternal. Everything we see on this earth is temporary. It's going to pass away. I was talking to somebody earlier in the week, and we were talking about heaven, and I was reminded of the truth that when we leave this earth, nothing goes with us. Absolutely nothing. And so everything we gain down here, we're going to leave. I mean, you're not going to take it with you. You're going to leave absolutely everything. The only thing that's going to last are those things that we've sent on ahead. That's why Jesus said, don't lay your treasures up down here. Lay them up in heaven. Because those are the only ones that you can take with you, so to speak. And so he said, seek those things which are above, the treasures of heaven. Our head is there. Jesus is there. Our home is going to be there someday. And, you know, and I've talked to many of you, and, you know, a couple people in particular have told me about, you know, how they built their cabin up north, and how they furnished it just the way they wanted it. And again, you did that from an anticipation standpoint of being able to enjoy, you know, what you have prepared. In the same way, we need to prepare for heaven. You say, well, preacher, I'm prepared, I'm saved. Well, I know that you're saved, and that's what gets you into heaven. But you can send your treasures on ahead to heaven to prepare that place in a greater way for yourself. And those treasures are, you know, the time we spend in Bible reading, the time we spend in prayer, the people that we witness to and tell about Jesus, the good deeds that we do here on this earth. Maybe nobody notices them down here, but God keeps a record of them. And we can send our treasures to heaven ahead of ourselves. I was talking to Brother Leonard today. I talked to him twice. He was giving me an update of what was going on today. And I said, I asked him both times, well, how do the floors look? Have they done anything to the floors? He said, and both times he said, well, I tell you the truth, preacher, I don't know. I was looking up. I wasn't looking down. I was looking up. And I thought to myself, that's how you want the chairman of the deacons. That's the attitude you want them to have. You don't want them looking down. You want them looking up. But that's what Paul's saying. Don't seek anything down here because it's just temporary. And if you get it, you're not going to be able to take it with you anyway. Look for those things that come from above, because those are the true treasures that are going to last for an eternity that you can send on ahead to heaven. Okay, verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. And again, now this is the inward activity. The outward activity is seeking those things. The inward activity is setting our affection on those things, our desires, our what we think about, what's on our mind. And our desires should be controlled by the eternal, not by the earthly. Lost people's desires are controlled by what's on this earth. But we that are a citizen of heaven, our affections, our desires should be heavenly minded. They should be set on things above, not on things of this earth. Verse 3, for ye are dead. Just a straightforward statement to these Christians at Colossae. Ye are dead to yourselves. The old nature, it doesn't go away, but you can be dead to it. It doesn't control you anymore. You can take it off and set it aside. Now, sometimes it keeps coming back. And you got to keep taking it off and putting it in the garbage pile. It's not going to go away until, you know, we go to heaven and we're delivered from the presence of sin. But we are dead to that. And we are hid with Christ in God. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we are permanently hid in Jesus Christ. And we can be that new creature. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. When he appears, when he is made manifest, when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that he is Lord, we will be with him and we will share in his glory. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, Behold, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Even now as Christians, we look through a glass dimly. But when he makes himself known, we will see him very clearly. We will see him as he is. We will see his glory. You know, I've often wondered when the Apostle Paul talks about being caught up to the third heaven. And he saw things there and he came back. He says, unlawful for me to speak of them. If he saw Christ as he is. If he saw the glory of Christ as it's going to be revealed. I don't know. I mean, you know, God told Moses, no man can see my face and live in a human body. And Paul said, I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body. I don't know. I just know I went up to third heaven and I saw things that's unlawful for me to talk about. One of these days, the mist is going to be removed. The dim glass is going to be removed. And we will see Jesus as he is. And I know lots of us spend lots of time reading this book, and we spend lots of time thinking about our Savior. Well, I want to tell you something tonight. We ain't seen anything yet. Not good English, but pretty good preaching. We ain't seen anything yet. I mean, when that mist is rolled away and that dim glass is removed, and we get to see our Savior. I think it was Fanny Crosby that wrote that song, Face to Face with Christ, My Savior. I mean, we can think about it and we can imagine what it's going to be like. But I don't think any of us have come close to what we're going to experience when he makes himself known and we see his glory. So, because of this position that we have in Christ, we're risen with him, we're hid in him, we're going to be with him when he's made known. Paul goes on to the next part of this chapter, starting in verse 5, and he says, okay, because of that, let's put off the old man. Let's just put it off. He says in verse 5, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And he begins to list them, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil conspiction, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Mortify means to put to death quickly. And our flesh needs to be kept in that place of death. Remember what Paul says? He says, I die daily. I have to remind myself daily that this flesh is dead, that I'm hid in Christ, and I need to put off these things. And again, he mentions them there in verse 5. Fornication is, you know, illicit relations with between people that are unmarried. Uncleanness is impurity in thought and speech. Inordinate affection are evil desires, uncontrolled lust. Evil conspiracy is wicked craving. And then covetousness, which is, a greedy desire for more. And he says, that's idolatry. We're putting things before God. We're putting our desire for more things before God. Anything we put before God is an idol. And so the Apostle Paul says, just put off those things. Verse 6, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. The children of disobedience are unbelievers. They have not obeyed the gospels, so to speak. And Paul says, they have these same things in their life. And the wrath of God is going to come on them because of these things. God's going to punish them. And he's going to judge them for these things. Now, he's not going to punish you and judge you because you've been saved. And they're all under the blood of Jesus Christ. But he says, just put them off. Put them off because you have this position in Jesus Christ. Put them off because the unbelievers are doing the same thing and God's going to judge them. And then he says in verse 7, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. He says, they used to be in your life. Before you were saved, you were addicted to them. You were controlled by them. That word walked in means a habit, a constant conduct. He says, I mean, you've come out of them. They used to control you, but no more. You've been given freedom from them in Jesus Christ. So verse 8, but now ye also put off all these. And again, he's going to list some more things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. Seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And again, Paul's just saying, just get rid of them out of your life completely. You have the power to do it with the power of the Holy Spirit. Anger, uncontrolled temper, wrath, outburst of temper, fits of rage, malice, willful desire to injure others, rejoicing in evil that happens to others. Blasphemy is slanderous talk and insults. Filthy communication is obscene speech, unclean stories, a foul mouth. And Paul says in verse 9, just stop lying. He would remind us tonight, there's no such thing as a little white lie. All lies are big and black. There ain't no little white lie. So he said, just stop lying. And so we got this old man, we got this old nature when we were born. It descended or passed to us from Adam. And we get the new nature, okay, that we're going to talk about in a minute, when we got saved. But Paul's saying, now look, put off the old man. And again, it's just, the words put off literally mean just like taking off a dirty garment, a worn-out garment, and throwing it in the garbage pile. He says, that's what you need to do. That's what we need to do to the old man. And then in verse 10, he starts the second phase. You know, if you put off the old man, then put on the new man. Verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Again, the new man is the person you are after you got saved. The new nature you received from Jesus Christ at your second birth when you were born again. And that word renewed means it's constantly being renewed. It's a continual process to put on the new man. None of us have arrived yet. Remember in the book of Philippians, Paul said, I haven't attained, I haven't arrived yet. I'm still striving toward that, the mark of the high prize of the calling of Jesus Christ. And so we need to keep putting on the new man. It's a process of maturity, and we're going after the image of Christ who created that in us. In us. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. In the new man, with the new man, there is no distinction. Nationalities pass away. Ceremonies like circumcision pass away. Cultural standing pass away. Social caste pass away. Jesus is everything. He's everything. Verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And so just like he was specific about what we need to put off, and when we put off the old man, he's being specific about what we need to put on when we put on the new man. Bowels of mercy is compassion and sympathy. Kindness is thoughtfulness of others, unselfishness. Humbleness of mind is an outward expression of an inward attitude. The humbleness of mind says you put yourself last. You regard yourself as least. Others come first. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is lowliness. It's the opposite of arrogance. It's consideration of others. Long-suffering means patience. I bear the injury and the insult without retaliation. Forbearing is putting up with things that we disagree with. It's putting up, it's getting along with those who we don't like. That's what forbearance is. Forgiving is bestowing favor unconditionally. It's like grace. It's not only forgiveness, but forgetfulness. And if any have a quarrel, and that quarrel is a cause of blame, it's a ground for complaint. So if anybody have a quarrel against anybody else, just forgive them. Just like Christ forgave you. Verse 14, and above all these things, now just think about all the things I just mentioned that we should put on in the new man, and above all these things, put on charity, put on love, which is the bond, in other words, the thing that holds everything together, which is the bond of perfectness, of maturity. It's like we put on all these things, and now we're going to put an overcoat. And keeping with the clothing and that analogy, I have put on forbearing and forgiveness and mercy, and then I put on that an overcoat of love, which holds it all together, and is the bond that leads to maturity, the bond that leads to completeness. And let the peace of God rule, verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. The peace of God, the peace of Christ, the peace that passeth understanding, let it be the umpire in your life. Let it rule. Let it arbitrate. Let it settle all the questions. Let it make all the final decisions. The peace of God. The peace of God. And be thankful. Be grateful. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And again, I'm running out of time, but let the word of God saturate you. Just saturate. I mean, it's like taking a donut and dipping it in boiling grease. Just let the word saturate you. Let it get in everywhere. Let it cover the outside and the inside. Let it dwell in you richly, it says. And again, just let it get into every creek and crevice. Let it get into every part of your life and let it stay. Verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. In all things that we do in life, in all that the relationships we have in life, we need to remember that we are representing him. We are representing Jesus Christ. We are acting as his ambassador. We're being obedient to his word. We're trusting in his power. In other words, everything that we do, we need to ask the question, what would Jesus do? And then do that. And then do that. All right, in the last two sections, he says, hey, this new man that I've been talking about, he needs to show up at home. And again, I'm not talking to just the men. I'm talking to everybody. The new man needs to show up at home. The new man needs to show up at work. In verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Subject yourself. There's no hint of inferiority in this instruction. It's just a matter of recognizing the authority that God has set up in the home. And it's an habitual subjection, okay? That comes with implicit trust. Implicit trust. And it's voluntary. You can't force your spouse, your wife, to be subjective. They were created as a helpmeet, not a slave. Okay? And that word, as is fit in the Lord, it's the right thing to do. This is what God wants us to do. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives. And it's more than just a physical affection. This is the kind of love that's produced by the Holy Spirit. It's self-devotion to them. It's a devotion, you know, in the book of Ephesians, husband loves your wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus loved the church so much that he was willing to give himself for it, go to the cross and die for it. And husbands need to love their wives in that same way. That's why I've always said to people that have talked to me about the fact that they didn't agree with, you know, wives being submissive to their husbands. I said, well, if a husband is loving his wife in the way that the Bible tells him to, it won't be a problem for the wife to be submissive to him. If a wife knows that a husband loves her so much that he's willing to give his life, and that he is watching out for her and only letting the best come into her life. I mean, just like God loves us. He loves us. He watches out for us. He only lets the best things come into our life. We implicitly trust him because we know what he's doing. And that's the picture that's painted between a husband and wife, that a husband loves their wife so much that they're willing to give themselves for her. Watching out, only letting good things come in, seeking those things that will harm, or identifying those things that will harm and keeping them out. Why shouldn't a wife be submissive to a husband that loves her like that? But again, it's not just a one-time deal. It's a keep on loving. I said, be not bitter. Bitterness have wrecked a lot of marriage. You just get bitter and you won't let go. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. That word obey in that verse means listen and heed. Hear and do. It's both. And again, it's not a one-time thing. It's a continual thing, and that's what pleases God. And then, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And that word provoke means excite, nag, vex, exasperate. And God says, don't do that to your kids. You say, well, how do you exasperate your kids? Well, you're inconsiderate, too demanding, overcorrective, unjust, severe, continually finding fault, never offering praise, holding up other children as an example. And I could go on with some other, you know, lists, but those are ways that fathers and mothers sometimes exasperate their children. And it says, lest they become discouraged. And just think about that. Those things would discourage children. And then, quickly, the new man needs to show up at work as well. Verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. In other words, don't just obey when somebody's looking. That's what it means with eye service. Don't just do it when they're around to please them. You're not trying to please them. You're not working for them. You're working for God. Do it as unto God, not unto man. Verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of thy inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Man may pay you, but God's going to reward you. Huh? And so when we work unto the Lord, because he sees what we do, the attitude in which we do it with, how we do it. That word there, singleness of heart, back up in verse 22, that means without any fold in your heart where you could hide a bad motive. Singleness of heart. You're working for the Lord. He's going to see. He's going to reward. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. If you don't do this, God says, I'll reward you in a negative way as well as in a good way. And by the way, no respect of persons. If there's a bad master, he'll get his reward. If there's a bad servant, he'll get his reward. God doesn't care what position you hold in the organization. You could be the CEO or you could be the janitor. Every single person needs to work in this way because they're not working for man. They're working as a testimony to God. And God will reward. So again, some real practical things about the old man, about the new man, and how it should show up at home, how it should show up at work, and then we're going to talk about next week how it should show up in how we live our life before others as we finish this up. So thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.